Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. This podcast is associated with the Scattered Abroad Network. So be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out the episode notes below for contact information, including websites and where we can be found on social media. Again, thank you for your support, and let's begin our Bible study. Hey, welcome to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we have 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 15, and discussing it with us is Mark Garner, the preacher at the Monroe Church of Christ. Is that correct?
Free Communion Church of Christ.
The Free Communion Church of Christ in Monroe, Tennessee.
Right.
And so, just to give a brief context of where we're at, Mark has been on this before, so I would encourage you to go look at the episode he was on prior to this. That'll be down in the notes. But just to give a context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is essentially trying to motivate the church at Corinth to follow through on the commitment they made in 1 Corinthians as far as the collection for the church in Jerusalem, who's fallen on some difficult times. And in order to motivate them, he starts off in verses 1 through 5 and also in verse 8 of discussing or bringing forth the Macedonian example. Those who were in poverty, yet still begged for the opportunity to give and gave beyond their means in order to support. That's the first thing. Then he moves to their promise in verse 6, the promise that they made in this commitment to help raise money. Verse 7, he appealed to their desire of excellence. And then in verse 9, he gives the crowning example of generosity in Jesus Christ, which is where we're going to pick up. So without further ado, we're going to read verse 9. It says, "And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich." What do you have there, Mark?
Well, it says, "You know the grace." And they knew the grace of Jesus Christ, the church at Corinth. And here he's talking about giving. He says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What does it mean that he was rich? Well, we know he was with the Father before the foundation of the world. He was rich in heaven. And it says, but for your sakes he became poor. We really need to focus on what Christ gave up to save us from our sins. He gave up the glory of heaven. He was rich and he left that and he became poor. That doesn't mean he became spiritually poor. It means he became physically poor. It just goes to show us how much God truly loved us, that the Son of God, who had everything in heaven, would leave the riches of heaven to come down and live a physically poor life because he loved somebody like me. But it says, "For your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Through the life, that perfect life that Jesus Christ lived, when he died on the cross and he shed his blood, it's through the blood of Christ, the perfect blood of Christ, that we can be made whole. And the reason this verse is so important is Paul is setting the tone for the rest of the verses we're going to go over. He's saying, you're having a problem giving, and look how much the Son of God gave for you.
Excellent point. And I like that you start off with grace. You can't discuss chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians without putting Philippians 2, 6 through 8 there, which makes the exact point that you made as far as him leaving heaven and coming to earth. I think it's interesting what Paul is implying here. Like you mentioned, he didn't become spiritually poor, but his poverty began when he became the incarnation of the incarnate word. John chapter 1, 1 through 3, John chapter 1 and verse 14. That's when his poverty began, which illustrates for us a point that is made throughout the Bible, particularly the New Testament, in the sense that the spiritual is more valuable than the physical. Jesus will make that point in Matthew 16, verse 26. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And Paul's making that point here. A heavenly abode, a spiritual existence, which is what Jesus, the eternal word, was before he came to this earth. By coming in this earth and taking on physical form, Paul refers to that as him becoming one who was in poverty. And the thought here, the way that the Greek is set up is emphasizing that fact of going from great wealth to great poverty, a prince to a pauper type of situation. So excellent point there. And I'm glad you made, the point that it was for us, because when you look at it, it says, though he was rich, heavenly existence, as we mentioned earlier, and then it says, by his poverty might become rich, still talking about heavenly existence. And so that's what something that he is stressing is, for our sake, he gave up his heavenly abode in order that we, through his poverty, might have an opportunity to gain that heavenly abode. John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And when we look at it from that standpoint, that Jesus came to this earth so we might have the opportunity at heaven, very humbling. What else do you have there?
Well, he gave everything up for us. That's what's important. But also, you look at it, Jesus lived a physically poor life. When you look at all these prosperity gospel preachers, and they'll tell us over and over again that Jesus wants us to be rich. He wants us to be millionaires and for all of us to eat steak every night and be happy. But when we look at verse 9, Jesus, he was physically poor, but spiritually he was rich. And I think that's something that we need to understand, that we may not be physically rich on this earth. Jesus was physically poor, but we can be spiritually rich, and we can look to that home that we have in heaven. And so this verse is very important, and it sets the tone for the rest of the verses.
Excellent point. I put Luke 18 next to that, in this parable, the unforgiving servant, where a servant was forgiven a debt which he had no capability of paying. It was so great. And that whole purpose of that parable is to illustrate the fact that God gave his son, Jesus gave up heaven for us. We should be willing to give up, and be generous, on account of others. His generosity obviously is greater than ours. Moving on to verse 10, it says, and in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. What do you have there, Bo?
Well, what's very important is in verse 10, and this is from the New King James Version, the Apostle Paul says, and in this I give advice. He's not saying I give you a command. He's saying, in this I give advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. He's saying you had this desire a year ago. And we know in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, is which I have written by this verse, we know that Paul talked about giving in that chapter. But what's also important is he's telling them, make up your mind to give and give. You had a desire to do it. Now finish it. I also have Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. And when you look at the church of Antioch, they helped the church in Judea. There was a need, and that church of Antioch helped out, but they gave from their abundance. They gave to that church in Judea, and when they gave, their needs were met. But I think the church of Antioch is a good example. They didn't procrastinate. They made up their mind, and they did it. And what the Apostle Paul's telling them, you had a job, finish it, and procrastination is the thief of time.
Oh, great point. Great point. I did mark underneath. Well, I drew a line, readiness and desiring, in verse 11, and drew it down to by your completing it which is also in verse 11. Then I also circled the word started in verse 10 and drew a line down to the word finish in verse 11. And that's the point Paul's making. Completion must meet intention. How many people intend to do something, but they don't follow through with it?
That's right.
And you see it throughout. The Bible teaches, if there's anything that the Bible's very clear about, it's the fact that lip service is not enough.
That's right.
And that's essentially the point that the church at Corinth is at right now concerning the collection for a church that's in need, for a group of Christians, brethren that are in need. All Corinth has done at this particular moment is pay lip service to it. I forgot what passage in James exactly, but James makes that point. Which of you seeing your brother or sister in need and tell them, hey, go and be well, yet do nothing for them? What have you done? You've done nothing. And that's the point that Paul's making here. You know, simply saying we have an intention to do it is not enough. There has to be a follow through with that intention. If the capability is still there, and if the work in which you intend to complete is still a worthy work, which both are here based on the context of what Paul says, that they A, have the capability of doing it, and B, the need by the church in Judea is still in need, then they should be able to follow through with what they said. I think it's interesting when you go to verse 7, it says, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and all love for, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The point Paul's making, Paul is speaking to their potential. And I think what he's doing here is saying, I know you have the desire to excel in everything, but you're not, because you haven't completed, you haven't followed through with it. Here is a great opportunity to follow through with something and form that, for lack of a better term, kind of get the snowball rolling in your Christian walk, you know, by completing this action. What else do you have on 10 and 11?
Well, I think you make a very good point. And I just go back, you know, to verse 10. It's still very interesting that, you know, the Apostle Paul, I believe the ESV says judgment. But here in verse 10, he says advice, and he's telling them, look, you need to give. The desire was there, like I said earlier, but they weren't doing it. This church in Jerusalem, they were in dire need, and their procrastination was hurting this church. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to give, and you need to give now, just like that church in Antioch did. But you're exactly right. He was telling them, you need to make up your mind, do it, and do it hastily. No more procrastination. Do what you said you were going to do. Do that desire that you had to give to this church in Judea.
Great point. Great point. I'm glad you brought, what if Jesus had procrastinated? Exactly. Where would we be? And I think there is a implication in 9 and then what he's talking about here in 10 and 11, that Jesus was eager or willing to complete his mission so that we might have salvation. Different mindset in the sense, you know, and how often do we do that? Hey, we want to do this, and then we put it on the back burner because something, you know, bills come up, because time is our schedule doesn't allow it, you know. The point being is, a lot of times when we don't complete something that we have set out to complete, whatever it is, but this is focusing more on a spiritual standpoint, it's because we haven't dedicated ourselves to it. I read a statistic that that so much percentage of people who set out to accomplish New Year's resolutions don't accomplish them because they say it out loud to somebody that that's what they're going to do. And in their head, they have sufficiently done what they wanted to do. And it's not going through with it. And it seems that would be the case here that Paul's addressing. They said, yes, we want to do this. We want to support the church. And in their heads, that was enough. Like you said, they pushed it off. We'll do it another time, do it another time, do it another time. And Paul's making the point that that's not the case. I circled verse 10 and drew a line up to verse 4 talking about the church in Macedonia. And it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So there is that desire to do so. And then you go to verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God gave to us. The point being is, as you see in verse 4, the desire by the church of Macedonia to do this, and then in verse 5, you see them actually following through with it. And so Paul is comparing them to the church of Macedonia. You and the church of Macedonia have the same desire, I think is the point he's trying to make. At least encourage them with it. Hey, you, like the church of Macedonia, have the same desire to help the church of Judea. He goes, here's the difference between y'all. They actually went through with it, gave themselves first to God, and then gave unto us. You haven't done that yet. So, you know, that's all you're lacking, church at Corinth. So what else you have?
I like what you said. What if Christ would have procrastinated? And I think this all still goes back to verse 9. And the apostle Paul is telling them, look how much Christ did for you. Look at all the things that he gave up for you. He gave everything. And you can't give to your brothers and sisters in need because you're procrastinating. He said, this is my advice. Make up your mind. Do what you were willing to do and give. And I think it's
very important. Great point. And as we read throughout the gospel, just to piggyback off that thought, as we read throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus is always talking about his time, the hour, and that type of thing, making the point that there's stuff that he set out to accomplish, and he's working on that, culminating in the sixth statement from the cross. If you take what scholars say as far as the order of the statements, that the seven statements we have, the sixth statement, it is finished. In other words, he has that thought, I've come down, I set out eager to generously give of myself for the salvation of man. And then on the cross, he hanged on the cross, he uttered, it is finished. I have completed it. So not only, so my actions have met my desire. And I think that's an important lesson for us to take. You have anything else on 10 and 11 before we move on?
I just think 10 and 11 is so important for us today. When you look at these two verses, it's important for us to realize when we're giving, when we do something and we say we're going to do it, we need to do it, and we need to do it right then. Yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. But also when we give, we need to think about how much Christ has done for us, and we should want to give and not prolong that.
Great point. All right, moving on to verse 12, it says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has not, according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness. What do you have there, Bud?
I think verse 12 is also, Paul's making a good point. For if there is first a willing mind, well, we know they had a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And I go back to Acts 11 again in Antioch. They were to give from their abundance. They were to give from what they had. I think there was a mindset in Corinth that we're going to give to the point where we're going to be lacking. We're not going to have enough. And I think that was a mindset in Corinth. And the apostle Paul is telling them, no, you give from what you have. You're not going to be burdened, so they can be eased. But it was out of their abundance. Everyone's gift, from the poor to the rich, was needed. But here he's just telling them, and I think they had that mindset, like I said before, but he's telling them, I don't want you to be burdened, so they can be eased. Give from your abundance. Give according to your ability and what you have, so that they may be eased. And I think that was something they were thinking while Paul was writing this letter to them.
Great point. Great point. I pulled through this, particularly the aspect of to give what a person has or out of abundance. When you look at the examples that were given, two examples, Macedonia and Jesus. 100% voluntary. Macedonia, 100% voluntary because they were in a state of poverty, as Paul mentioned. Therefore, the expectation for them to give was not there because they didn't have an abundance, yet they still volunteered to give. Jesus, the supreme sovereign one in heaven, didn't have an obligation. It wasn't his problem that was created in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, yet voluntarily left, as you mentioned before, heaven to come here. And that's the point he's making here. You know, there's a voluntary facet here that has to be met. And again, we're not, he makes the point, God doesn't want the Christian to go into poverty to help others. But he does want, there has to be some form of sacrifice.
That's right.
And that's the point he's making. You go to the rich young ruler. And when Jesus said, thou lackest one thing, believe in Mark 10. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to sacrifice his security. He wasn't willing to sacrifice. Jesus told him to give all that he had. And he's using that point to make, this is the thing that is keeping you from being my disciple. And if, and the point he's trying to make is if this is what's hindering you from doing so, get rid of it.
That's right.
But the point here is, hey, this little sacrifice, if God calls us to desolation, mm-hmm. it's still a small price to pay considering all that has been given for us. If God were to actually call for us to give up everything that we have and to live on the street, for the sake of Christ, it's still a small price to pay in comparison to what Christ has done. But Paul's making the point, that's not what he's asked for.
That's not what
he's asking you to give, perhaps of your savings. He's asking you to give perhaps of I think Siri just went off somewhere in this office. Or I got a ghost. Anyway, but that's the point that, you know, is the graciousness of God is not asking out of need. It's asking out of abundance. And I think that's something we have to truly put into perspective today in everything, but particularly giving. You know, we look at our bills and how much of our bills are matters of luxury.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, you know, if you you look at it from the standpoint, just use coffee as an example. You know, everyone talks about the $5 cup of coffee. You know what I mean? So that's $25 a week. That's $100 a month. That's $1,200 a year. You know, what if everyone in a congregation of 100 people were given $1,200 more a year because they sacrificed their daily coffee, that morning latte or whatever it is, you know, and you look at that, you know, whatever that number would be, 120,000 or whatever, you know, what could the church do with that type of money? You know, and it's a small sacrifice.
Giving,
it's a small sacrifice.
It's so important that people understand the necessity of giving. I think there will be more people lost on the day of judgment because of stinginess with their money. And it's so important. And I've got written by verse 13. I have Luke 21. And we remember the widow with the two mites, how she gave out of her abundance. She gave willingly. She gave from a cheerful heart, but she also had the faith that God was going to take care of her. And when we give, it's out of our abundance. It's out of what we have. God's not trying to burden us, but we also have to understand at the end, God will always take care of us. He will always be there for us. And we just have to trust that God will be there at all times. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them, you need to give, but don't give to the point where it's a burden. Like you said, give out of your abundance. But also we have to remember that widow who put in those two mites, she did it out of a cheerful heart and God was going to take care of her. And she wanted to do it. It has to be willingly. And so I think that's also very important. Luke 21 is also a good verse to go to look at that as well.
Excellent point. And it boils down to trust. You trust God to take care of you. And, you know, time's another one when you consider, even if God were to require that we worship him for 24 hours on the first day of the week from midnight to 11:59 p.m. on the first day of the week. That's still 1/7 of the time that he has given us in a week.
Exactly right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. He has still left us with a majority of the time that he's blessed us with for us to do. So when we look at it from that standpoint, no, I have never heard of a congregation. I've heard of congregations meeting for, you know, long amount of time. Paul preached till midnight in the book of Acts. But when you consider how much time is actually spent in worship, 3 hours on Sunday, maybe a fourth hour on Wednesday night, you know, 1/6 of a day, if you attend every week in those capacities, that's only 1/6 of a day. There's still 6 days. And so you step back at it from that standpoint, and are we willing to give up a 30 minute sitcom to spend in prayer? Or are we willing to give up 30 minutes of scrolling through our phones to study his word? And you look at it from that standpoint, there should be a understanding of the disparity between what God has given us versus what he has truly asked of us. If that makes sense for an output. Now he wants our lives. He wants us to live everything according to his will. But when you talk about the things he has called us to use our time for, very small in comparison to what he has given us. And I think that has to be the gist that we pull from this, is the generosity of God outweighs our generosity exponentially. And so
I think a good point too. I think you make a very good point when you talk about, you know, things that we put before God sometimes, scrolling through our phone, watching a television series, whatever it may be. But I always remember, you know, in Mark 6, verses 19 through 34, not to trust in our riches. We need to put our sights on going to heaven, where the real treasure is. We need to put our sights on going to be with the Lord. And we don't need to focus on all these physical possessions. You know, it's better to give than to receive. And so I think it's very important. But also what the Apostle Paul is stressing here is he's talking about the desire to give, but he's also talking about according to what he has and not what he does not have. It was to be willingly out of their abundance, and God's going, and they should trust that God's going to take care of them. And I think verses 14 and 15 address that as well.
Great point. Great point. Let's move on to verse 14. It says, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, talking about the church in Jerusalem. And we know that from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. What do you have there?
I think verse 15 is very, well, verse 14, he talks about equality, but I think verse 15 is also very important. I have Exodus 16 and verse 18 written off to the side there. And you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and this goes back to what I said before. I think some in Corinth had the mindset that if they gave, they were going to be burdened. But not only if they gave, maybe they wouldn't have for themselves to provide for themselves. And God's reminding, or Paul's reminding them here in verse 15, you remember the children of Israel in the wilderness, how while they were going through the wilderness to go to the promised land, God took care of them. He gave them everything they needed. They didn't lack or need anything. And God's going to do the same for you. He will take care of you. So I think verses 14 and 15 are very important to understanding God taking care of us. But also we have to remember, God said there was no lack left over. Nothing was left over. When we put our trust in God today, he will always take care of us better than anybody else in the world could.
Excellent point. I've actually underlined that phrase, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And then I drew a line up to verse 10 where it says, this benefits you. And I think that's twofold. I think one, the advice he's given them obviously benefits, but I think this is the other benefit that is being shown, that you are given now out of your abundance, And then, and there's a time of need. What's God going to do? God's going to call on the congregation that is in abundance to satisfy or help you in your time of need. And this isn't a communistic type of mentality. And we want to set that clear. But the point is that if that God's going to use you, Church of Corinth, to help the church in Judea. And if you ever come to the point where you're in need, God's going to use the church of Judea to help you. And that's where the benefit, that's where a benefit comes in. And again, it goes back to, like you said, trusting God that he'll take care of you and know. And then you go down to verse 15 and look at it from that standpoint. Excellent point. Exodus 16, verse 18 there, which he quotes, is making that point. Like, you know, God's going to use you to care for them, and then he's going to use others to care for you. But in the end of the day, God's the one in control. God's the one that's providing. And so trust that he will. The woman with the two mites, it's an example. It's a great example of faith, because that's what it was. She put all that she had with the belief and the trust that God was going to provide for her. She didn't know how, but she knew that they would. And so, excellent point there. What else do you have?
No, I think you make a very good point when you talk about equality. And like you said, the Apostle Paul saying, you're supplying their lack, they're in need right now. And when there's a time that you're in need and you're lacking, they're going to supply that need for you. And I think that's very important that he's stressing that equality and talking about giving. And like you said, he finishes it in verse 15. He said, look, those children of Israel, they didn't want for anything. God gave them everything. And you have to think how many who came out of Egypt. The conservative estimate is 1.5 million, higher, about 3 million total. And God took care of those people in the wilderness, his children, 1.5 million. And that's conservative, if that's what the number was. That's a lot of people to take care of. And God took care of them to the point where they lacked nothing. And Paul's telling them, if God did that for the children of Israel, he's going to do it for you too. So when you give, and you give willingly, and you trust in God, he will always be there to take care of you for all of your needs, no matter what. So this is a very important point that the Apostle Paul's making. But I also think at the end of the day, it goes back to verse 9. Look at all the things that Christ gave up, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Look at what Christ did for you. Trust in him, and he will always be there for you and supply for your needs, no matter what.
Excellent. Excellent. I have next to verse 15. I have that verse highlighted, and there's a compare and contrast here. We'll start with the contrast. The equality in Exodus was forced. And what I mean by that is if the Israelites gathered more manna than they could eat in a day, when they woke up the next morning, it was rotten. With the exception of the Sabbath, they would gather 2 days worth to cover the Sabbath. But if they gathered more than they could eat in one night, then the next morning it was rotten. They couldn't eat it anyway. So there was no capability of greed on their part, because God ruined the greed the next morning. So whereas in here, Paul's drawing the contrast from a voluntary standpoint. In other words, they couldn't be greedy. They had to take what was equal, because God forced it from that standpoint. But here, you can be greedy. So your giving and your showing of equality from a godly perspective, which we'll talk about here in just a second, is a voluntary act. The comparison, though, is that God provides for his own equally. And I think we have to define that word equally, because if we look at equality today, when we define equality today by the world standards, equality by the world standards is covetousness. And when we boil it down, and what I mean by that is this: we look at, say, you look at the richest person in the world, whoever it is at this time that you're listening to this, and you look at their house and you look at their automobile and you look at the food that they eat and you look at the clothes that they wear and all that, the world will point at them and say, we're not equal because I don't have the $40,000 or 40,000 square foot mansion. I don't have the $120,000 car. I don't have the $15,000 outfits or whatever it is. And the world will say, we're not equal, right? Well, we look at it from a heavenly perspective or a godly perspective. You know, the man in the $40,000 house has been provided shelter, or the 40,000 square foot house has been provided shelter by God. He's been provided safety from the elements. He's been provided clothing. He's been provided with sustenance. Whereas, and if I look at it from that standpoint, I have a roof over my head. I have clothes on my back. I have food on my table. God's provided for us equally, you know, not by the world's standards, but by his standards. The greatest culmination, like you said, and we're going to go back to it, is that each of us has been provided equally in the fact that Jesus came and died for our sins.
Right.
And so the sins that I commit are equally washed by the blood of Christ as the sin anyone else commits. And that's what we have to keep in mind. And so when we look at it from that standpoint, then benevolence tends to kind of take the front seat rather than the accrual of possessions, because it gives us insight into what God considers valuable. And again, we go back to this, the point we made at the very beginning. All this is illustrating at the very root that the spiritual is more valuable than the physical.
That's exactly
because the roof over my head today and the 40,000 square foot mansion by the richest man in the world, one day is all going to be destroyed. That's the equality. And well, so we have to look at equality from a different perspective than the world looks at it. What do you have?
I think you could also write 1 Timothy chapter 6 out by verses 14 and 15. Paul tells us, be content with what you have. You brought nothing into this world and you're taking nothing out. The grave is the same size for everyone, rich and poor. There was a thing that I read online a couple years ago that talked about a woman who loved her car so much that she wanted to be buried in her car. And so they buried her in her car. Well, that car is not going to do anything for us on the day of judgment. And we need to understand that we have to focus, and some people, and Psalm 73 is another good verse to put out there. As the psalmist said, I saw the wicked flourishing. He said, I saw them prospering. He said, and I almost slipped. I almost went to join them. But then he said later in that chapter, he said, but then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw their end. We have to understand that some people will say, well, these wicked people have all this money, they prosper, and you look at the world and they have all these things. And I tell them, you're focused on the wrong life. It's not about prospering physically in this life, but it's about prospering spiritually. And all we need is to be content with what we have, be content with the things that God has blessed us with. And at the end of the day, the blood of Jesus Christ, when it's our time to go, he will cover our sins and they will be removed. So don't focus on the wrong life. Don't focus on the here and now and prospering and having riches physically, but focus on going to heaven and being with the Lord for eternity.
Excellent point. Excellent. That is a great way to close that out. Mark, thank you for coming on. Appreciate you dedicating the time to the study and recording this. Those who are watching, thank you. Like, share, subscribe. Thank you again so much for the encouragement that you have shown us in person and through the various social medias and ways that you can contact us. And until next time, we are out.